Praise and thanks be to the Lord. This text brings to mind Isaiah 53. We will come to it in a moment. I would like to add two verses from 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, to what has already been read about the faithfulness of our Lord. Here faithfulness is also required of those who are his servants and stewards of the mysteries. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Have we all heard this? A very serious word. That our Lord is faithful is obvious to us. It's not a question. But he also wants us to faithfully administer what he has entrusted to us. That we handle it in such a way that his name is honored and glorified. And if we have read that he is faithful over his own house, then we can read in the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, who that house is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I've been asked to speak more slowly because of the translation, and this is just what I need. I would like it best to do as the Lord did, according to Luke 4. He read and sat down, and precious words came out of his mouth. I read from 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In the Word of God, there are rules for everything. I hope that the dear sister is not here today, who recently had a conversation that was translated. No, Brother Schmidt, I am not allowed to say such things, but there are indeed sometimes situations where a Bible passage is taken completely out of context and used. Is she here? Please don't be angry with me. It was about the relationship between her and her husband. And she suddenly said, "But it is written that we should obey God more than men." And out of the blue, by inspiration, came the answer, "Stop, you have used a wrong scripture." For the scripture that we should obey God more than men, that is the context of Peter, when the apostles were forbidden to preach in the name of the Lord. Did you understand that? And then I had to say that so clearly, but no one is angry with me because I do it tactfully and in love. the word of the Lord must indeed be applied correctly. Otherwise, one can harm oneself and perhaps even others. So, here it is about we are the house of God and we are supposed to know how to behave in it. And the house of God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And therefore, nothing else may be preached in the church but the pure truth. Because the church itself is the support, the pillar. And as we have read, the foundation of the truth. In that moment, when a church turns away from the truth, it ceases to be the church of the true God. God is true. His word is truth. And the Lord said, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." And that is what we have been given to do, that we are to keep and preserve God's word as it was left to us. It has been suggested that I call all the brethren, or some, from Czechoslovakia, from Poland, from Finland and Italy and everywhere. Perhaps that will still come. Tonight we will do a continuation from last night in the hope that we will understand God's word even better and recognize God's plan of salvation with mankind even more thoroughly and become more grateful to God. I would like to begin from the prophet Isaiah, namely with chapter 53. It is, after all, the chapter of the gospel in its entire summary concerning salvation. I originally wanted to read from verse 10 first, but when the chorus was sung, I was already thinking about verse 5 and verse 4, and so I still want to read these two verses now. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let us confidently say Amen to these two verses, as they are of greatest importance in the plan of salvation. Let us say Amen again to these two verses. He was wounded for our transgressions, smitten for our iniquities, and the chastisement that should have been inflicted on us was laid on him. He was struck that we may go out free. If this is not grace and love and mercy of God, then I don't know. And we have also understood by the true knowledge of God that God did not stay up in heaven and folded his hands and watched what was happening to his son on earth, but we have understood what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ. God was in heaven, but God was also in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And therefore, we may pass on to the whole world this divine offer of grace. I wanted to read from verse 10, as already noted. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We will come to it in a moment, that there are different seeds, and God has put enmity between the one seed and the other seed. And we believe that we are the divine seed, and therefore we have been given the connection to the divine seed of the Word, to receive the Word into us, to say yes to it, and to submit under it. Let me read the part concerning Gethsemane, also from Isaiah 53, from verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Didn't that also happen on Golgotha? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All Scripture has been fulfilled from beginning to end. When he shall lay down his life in death as an atonement, then he shall divide the spoil with the strong. To this I would like to read from Psalms 2, one of the most glorious psalms of all. Now I will read Psalms 2, verse 7 and 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Amen. I will certainly have to read you the last two verses as well, from Psalms 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Did we hear that? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish. Why? In the Son, God has become our Savior and made us sons and daughters of God. There are religions that glorify God as Father. And one of our brothers has already said it, in the whole of Islam, and that's about 40 governments on earth, they believe that Jesus was virgin born, and they call him Jesse. This goes back to, who was it? Some write Isai, others Jesse. And they believe that he will come again before God sets up his kingdom on earth. Among the five great prophets, they rank Jesus as the greatest and Muhammad as the last. But that is of no use to them. One must realize that Jesus is the self-revelation of God in human form. Amen. Here I think on that dear man, on that Zulu, that Brother Branham spoke of when he was traveling with Brother Jackson and met a very sick old chief. And there was a missionary that came along before. And he said, I will ask the Son of God to help you. Oh, he says, you know what? I am a chief. Don't ask the Son. Ask the Father to help me. There are people, you have to be able to say that with humor. There are people among the pagans who know more about God than the so-called uncircumcised Christians. Yes, that's how it is. The theology of today's time and hour is completely off the mark. But let us come back to our subject that we talked about yesterday. For this, I would like to read from Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, the well-known verses 10 to 12. Leviticus 17, 10 to 12. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Did we hear that? Very well summed up. Hair triggered. I read it again, last part of verse 11. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. There is life in all of creation. But passive life, every tree, every blade of grass, life is in all of nature. But here it's about life in the blood. And we shall see in a moment why redemption by the blood was necessary for us whose life is in the blood to bring us back into the divine stand. Only those who actually understand the fall can fully understand God's deed of redemption on Calvary. All others speak of an inherited sin. This term is not in the Bible once. It doesn't matter. Nevertheless, we have inherited some things. And they speak of many things. But what really happened has remained hidden from the people. But God, in His wisdom, He has made it known. Let us go now to Genesis chapter 3 to briefly look at some things. Genesis chapter 3, here it could be read from verse 7. It speaks here of the lust of the eyes, of the lust of the flesh, and of many things. We do not deny at all, but confess that there was a garden, a paradise, with glorious trees and glorious fruits. That is true. No man has denied that. But there was more than that. There was also a serpent. And there was Adam and Eve. And there was also the tree of knowledge, of good and evil. And also the tree of life. And you understand that man reached for the tree of knowledge instead of turning to the tree of life. And when the fall happened, God said that by no means man should eat of the tree of life and live eternally in his sin. Do you see what this is about? Man had fallen. If he could have eaten from the tree of life, then he would have been perpetuated in his sin. And that didn't work. What does God want with people who sin eternally, who are against Him and rebel? God wanted a return. And He succeeded in this return through Golgotha, the beginning of the new creation. Oh, what a glorious picture. I don't know how much you can make out of it or not. A little English formulated into German. But for me, the picture is clear. I'm going to read from Genesis 3. Genesis 3 from verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. No one denies that there was seduction and eating, but we'll see in a moment that there was a little more going on. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. If you read Genesis 3 from 1 to 7, you will notice that the serpent had a whole conversation with Eve. It was a real discussion, and it went back and forth. And that makes me think of Brother Branham's statement. Science is searching frantically for this. It's called a missing link. How does it say in German? Missing link. They're looking for it. And then Brother Branham says, in sublimity, by revelation of the Spirit, there you have it, in the Garden of Eden. People are talking of people from the Stone Age, and there are various designations. It was nothing else but the offspring of Cain, a mixture between animal and man, and the excavations can't come to terms with, from which it derives the theory of evolution. The excavations are there, and the skulls are quite different, but they don't have the answer. The answer about mysteries of God are not to be heard in a scientific faculty, but are revealed where they belong. We are thankful for such revelations that God has given us by grace, not just passed on to us through the ministry of Brother Branham. I continue to read verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Here the seed of the serpent is spoken of, and the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman that shall bruise the head of the serpent? Amen. The seed that should come through the woman is Jesus Christ our Lord. We will still read it here and in other scriptures. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed. Seed is offspring. When one says the seed of Abraham, then it's the descendants of Abraham. Is that understandable? One could mention here many, many scriptures. We read on. Namely, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All you have to do here is to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there you will find the answer. Until the day of the crucifixion, death has swallowed up everything. But then death was swallowed up in victory. I read it to you so that you may believe that it is written. 1 Corinthians 15, here we read from verse, second part of verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death ruled and reigned. He took everything with him, for it fell into the realm of death. Whichever day you eat of it, you must die the death. So death penetrated to all men and devoured them all. Now came the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. And I'm grateful to God for that too, for the figurative presentation that everyone can grasp. It says, he will prick you in the heel, not in the knee, not in the thigh, not anywhere, but in the heel, at the right point, so that when he is pricked, that he can put his foot down to crush the serpent's head right then. Amen. Amen. God's word is so clear. He will prick you in the heel, but you will crush his head. That came just in time. Thanks be to my God for that. The devil may be a juggler, but God is almighty, and he cannot do more than God allows him to do. We should understand that death is no longer evil for us, but a lift that takes us out of time into eternity. For the unbelievers, this may be very bad, but Jesus said, I read it on the roof here today, Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even when he dies. We only go through the valley of death, but not into death, only through the valley of death. And in this we fear no evil, for the evil has been made well. The damage has been repaired through Golgotha. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Now here it says further, in verse 16, the thing with the serpent was now finished. Now the Lord God turns to Eve and says unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Isn't that the case to this day? Women bear their children with pain. But have you ever heard that if a woman were to eat only the fruit of any tree, that children could be born afterwards? I have not heard that. There was or must have been something that happened, what we know as the direct fall. And if it is written that Eve was beguiled, then I would like to know, if someone would come to you and say, do you know what happened? My daughter has been beguiled. Then you wouldn't believe that she ate an ice cream, would you? Pardon? Would anyone believe she ate an ice cream? Certainly not. Also here, I could use quite a number of scriptures. When Joseph was in Egypt and the king's wife wanted to take possession of him, it is literally written, and he did not let her seduce him. I have read enough scriptures. You can rely on that. After this seduction, the Lord God pronounced the curse and put it where it belongs. He didn't say, if you take any fruit there again, you will have pain when you chew it. He said where it belongs. With pain you will bear children. And you know what else I tell you? That's how perfect God's word is. That it's already here in the plural. And also this I'm going to read to you from chapter 4, because most people stop too soon. I don't know why people can't read one thing to the end. In Genesis 4, we read from verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. This statement, help of the Lord, has been the undoing of many theologians. And now I ask you, dear sisters, in particular, a midwife did not yet exist. There was not yet a doctor. There was nothing yet. And the pain set in. There was a lot of crying. Who was going to help? Here you are. No problem. A doctor wasn't there yet. The Lord, in his great mercy, will have helped. As it is written here, with the help of the Lord. But listen to what is written in verse 2, for this is very important. And she again bare his brother Abel. And here nothing is being said that she knew Adam again. Do you understand this? Do you get it? It doesn't say here that she knew Adam again. The first one was born, and the birth of the second one followed, namely of Abel, without saying here that they knew each other again. I'm just saying this, or I quote these scriptures, for one single reason. Should there still be such brothers and sisters among us who get involved in discussions and then perhaps do not know any further, may it be a help to you that you could get more clarity about it than as you had it so far, and not only have to hear how people say, oh, this man there, this Branham said this and that, but that you can believe it biblically founded and also prove it. I actually want to read on, namely, that what was being said, I hope that it was enough to show us what the fall was actually all about. Satan thus entered into the flesh and blood of mankind, and God had to find a way to come into the flesh and blood to snatch us out of Satan's domain and bring us back into the divine kindred. This is yes and amen. Had there been fruit involved, God could have taken another fruit. It was begetting, and therefore by begetting, a new beginning had to be made. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. The beginning of God's creation. Praise be to the living God. An end to the high breeding. By the cross, the high breeding has been abolished. We have been brought back to the divine kindred that we should have been from the beginning. I would like to read from 1 Corinthians so that you know that there were two beginnings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and here we read from verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You see, by man, the Lord became servant. Do we understand that? He has become a fully human being. He even said, as we read it, I commit my spirit into your hands. He died as a man, not as God. In spirit, he was God. And in spirit, he descended and preached to the spirits in prison. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And he lives, and we may live also. Once again, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here, in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it is written, yes, almost a repetition. I read, as so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spiritual being. Praise God. I read on, verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Hallelujah. But man, the second man, I could read some things to you. For example, from Timothy, there is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, namely the man Jesus Christ. He was man, 100% man. He was God, 100% God. He put off divinity to become man. When we read that he increased in grace, wisdom, and physical stature, and when you read about my Lord, at the age of 12, he was in the temple speaking to the people, then this is, it seems almost clumsy. For my Lord was before Abraham was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. But here he is in his humanity. In his humanity was the day of conception, the day of birth, the day of circumcision. Beloved brethren, our Lord and Redeemer was circumcised on the eighth day. He was man. He was human. Amen. For what purpose? To fulfill all what the law required, and whereby we were condemned, to redeem those who were under the law, and to redeem all those who were not under the law, and to give grace and salvation to all without respect of person. According to the earthly, he had a beginning, but we still come to some scriptures. I will just read in 1 Corinthians 15, again verse 47, and then up to 49. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Amen. Amen. Here I think of the words in the Epistle of John. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, then we will be like him. Hallelujah. He the firstborn among many brethren. And so that you may take this as a divine comfort, I read also verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That will be perfect redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When there will be no more trace of sin and sickness, of need and suffering, I can assure you of this. In the resurrection, there will only be perfect bodies, young, in the prime of our youth. No one will walk with a stick. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise God. We, who already have a little trouble to move so well after a heavy load or to get up in the morning, we will rejoice in particular when we are young then and feel nothing of all the rest. I would now like to read on this subject from the prophet Isaiah to complete it a little with the promise of the seed that should come through the woman. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so that you also understand the human part of Emmanuel, I read the next verse and ask you not to take offense. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Amen. I would like to pass this on to all young brothers from experience in the time when the masculine wants to express itself a little. Eat more butter and honey and not so many steaks and so forth. The Word of God. And I tell you, hear this written. In the time when he knows how to reject evil and choose good, he should eat butter and honey. God knows everything very well. The description concerns the earthly part. Also for this, God took care in his word. Our God has forgotten nothing. He is an absolutely practical God. When you sometimes look at the monasteries and the clergy, so-called, you really think something is wrong behind the walls. But God is a God who has a relationship with things. Let us read further in Micah, but maybe also chapter 9, the well-known word, Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 5. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, is born into this world as a child, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. But that was only the beginning. We are not only looking at the beginning, we look to the end, to what God has accomplished in Christ. Let us read in the prophet Micah, chapter 5, Micah, chapter 5, from verse 1. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, listen what comes now. Therefore, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth has brought forth. Amen. Until the time that she which travaileth has brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Here it speaks of Bethlehem. Where was our Lord born? In Bethlehem. The scripture has been fulfilled in every point. Let me read Luke 2 to show it to you from the New Testament, well known to all of us. And yet, it does us good to read God's word. Luke 2, verse 9 to 13. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Old and New Testament agree so exactly. The seed of the woman was announced since Genesis 3, verse 15, via the prophet Isaiah, via the psalm writer, via the prophet Micah, until she that should travail has given birth. And now we come to know that it took place for our salvation, for our redemption, for our blessing. Oh, let me cry it out once more to all the world. God became man to restore mankind to the divine state. This is not a subject to be studied in a seminar for 9 semesters. And I'm thinking here of the man who actually studied it. You could tell him what you wanted. His head resembled that of a cow, if not a donkey. And he really shook his head back and forth. It was a man from the Netherlands. And he had protruding ears. And you couldn't talk about divinity at all. And he said, my whole study was the relationship of the Father to the Son to the Father, of the Spirit to the Son, of the Spirit to the Father. It always zigzagged, always juxtapositions. And I said, dear gentlemen, my revelation is the opposite, namely to show how everything fits together. Amen. Do you get it? There they study the relationship of the Father to the Son and back and forth. Give it a rest. It is revelation and again revelation. The whole theology has led the people astray. Thanks be to God that now at the end of days we have got a clear view through the clear revelation of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But when someone here prays, "Father, I thank you that you died for me," then I would like to interrupt and say, "One moment, please. That's not true, because the Father did not die. The Son has died. The Father is God, a spirit." But we have already talked about that enough. Just two more scriptures. One from Revelation 3, which we have already quoted. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It goes to the heart of what we are talking about today. Revelation 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Here we have the beginning of God's creation in the human race. We are a people of kings and priests. We have become a divine kindred through Jesus Christ our Lord. "These things saith the Amen." The Amen is, "So be it, so it is, finish." The Amen, the Absolute, He is it. He is the Amen. And we heard it in the opening word, "Faithful in His own house." He who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Creation by begetting. And this is exactly how it happens with everyone who is born again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, but creation by begetting. I'll read it to you. It must be in the Epistle of John. I'm not prepared for that. But I don't want anybody to go from here and think we just said it that way. 1 John chapter 5 from verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 from verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him." We have been begotten by God, by the Word and Spirit, and thus we became a new creation. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Here we read verse 9. Maybe even from verse 7. "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Praise be to the living God." We have experienced two births. One birth due to an earthly union and begetting, and a new birth due to a union with God and God's Word and God's Spirit. A union, a love union must take place at the first and also at the second birth. For God so much loved the world, love has urged him. Out of love, he said, ye must be born again, otherwise you cannot see the kingdom of God. May the Almighty God write these words into our hearts, reveal to us more deeply the connections, and make us more grateful for what God has done for us. Truly, we confess, he has done great things for us, and we are glad of it. No one needs to die in his sin. Christ died to justify us once and for all. He is the beginning of the creation of God, and we are the continuation. He the firstborn, and we the firstborn. He the first fruits, and we the first fruits. He the king, and we a people of kings. He the high priest, and we a nation of priests. Hallelujah! Be to our God for his grace and the salvation given to us. Amen. Let us stand up and worship and give thanks to God from all our hearts. Brother Rus, would you please do it? Heavenly Father, we thank you together for the mighty and holy Word of God that was again brought to us by grace. Lord, not by merit, but by grace, you speak to us as your people, for we are your people, the flock of your hand. Your people, to them you have always spoken, from the beginning, Lord, until our days. Lord, for this we want to praise you and exalt your name, for to you alone is the honor due. Praise and worship are yours alone. We thank you for the opening of our understanding for your word, that we may understand it, that we may receive it in our hearts, that we may believe it. Hallelujah! Praise and thanks, glory and worship. What a grace! Oh, what a mercy that you present all this to us so wonderfully. Lord, to the wise and the prudent it passes by, but to the babes you reveal it, Lord. As in those days, so also in these days. We worship you. We praise your name. We praise your grace tonight and always, O Lord. Faithful God, bless my brothers. Bless my sisters. Bless all your people, O Lord, on all the face of the earth. Lord, I worship you and praise your name. Lord, we ask you once again, may your word have accomplished today in all the hearts who heard it, though it was short, Lord, but in a mighty way. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.